chapter 2. Real excited about this. Title of the message tonight, Elijah's raptured into heaven. He flew away in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire and in a whirlwind. So this is going to be good. Last week as we started here into 2 Kings chapter 1, you know, we talked about kind of the breaking point between 1 and 2 Kings, because 2 Kings is really just a continuation of 1 Kings. But I see the divider really being moving from the prophet Elijah to Elisha. And last week we saw kind of the last acts of Elijah before he's taken up. We'll see him moving around and going to the various schools of the prophets and so forth. There's a buzz amongst them that Elijah's going to be taken into heaven. We'll talk about that. How do they know that? And they were so buzzing over it and so forth. There's application to us because we're going to heaven too, and that should be part of our conversation and excitement and so forth. But we saw there Ahaziah, Ahab's son, had become king. Again, as prophesied, Ahab, his life was taken from him. It was a judgment from God. And again, remember that judgment was pronounced on him when he took Naboth's vineyard. And the prophecy was, just as Nahab died, you're going to die. And if the dogs licked up his blood, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. And listen, in that, Ahab had opportunity to repent. And just real quick on Ahab, I was amazed going through it once again another time through 1 Kings verse by verse, just how many people God put into that man's life. And that man was especially wicked, as we talked about. Sin was a trivial thing to him. He just took sin to a whole other level and even caused so many to stumble in that place of leadership that he was in. But I think in all of it, I counted up like 8 men of God that were in this guy's life, being a witness to him, prophesying to him. And there was times when Ahab just seemed to kind of be moving in the direction of the Lord. There were some few times he even humbled himself. And then old Jezebel would come again and stir him up and so forth. And he didn't let order coming into his life or with the Lord. And then again, finally it caught up with him. Finally, the day of judgment came. And I think he was much like just many in this world today. They live their lives the way they want to live them. They do what's right in their own eyes. And there's kind of various levels of debauchery and wickedness in that. And they start thinking, well, you know, I've done it this far. God's not held me accountable, so I'm going to be okay. But that's not true. The day is coming when we're going to stand before our Maker. And above all things, we know that our lives need to be hidden in Christ Jesus. Calling upon him for forgiveness and for salvation, because absolutely it's coming. And we saw that again with Ahab, and then his son Ahaziah comes and becomes king, and sadly he emulates his father. He walks in the way of Ahab, and Jezebel continues to worship Baal and so forth. And then we saw kind of all in the same time, Jehoshaphat partners with them foolishly, and they get these ships, and the ships are shipwrecked. And then we see him really not having, according to the word, the proper walling around the roof of his house. He has a lattice instead of a prescribed, a solid brick-like wall around there. And he falls through the lattice, and he injures himself. And it's a near-death injury. And he sends some of his men out not to go inquire of the Lord, which we talked about, even how Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who kind of set the standard of sin for the kings of Israel from the beginning, he even sought the Lord when his son became sick. And now we see Ahaziah not even doing that, but sending out his men to go inquire of the god of Ekron, Beelzebub. He says, "Let's go ask the devil if I'm going to be okay." And you don't want to do that, especially when you know the devil just comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's a liar. You're not even going to get a straight answer. And so remember, they go out along the way. Here comes Elijah back on the scene, back on the pages of Scripture in 2 Kings, and he confronts them. And he says, listen, is the king inquiring of Beelzebub because there's no God in Israel? And he prophesies, according to the word of the Lord, that this king's going to die. And so they go back to the king, and the king says, hey, what are you doing here so fast? And they said, well, a guy met us along the way and said you're going to die. And he says, what kind of man was he? And they're like, he's a hairy man with a leather belt. And we kind of talked about that, how most likely he was probably had the vow of a Nazarite and so forth. And he was distinctive, much like John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, and how these were men that didn't waver. They weren't like a reed blowing in the wind. They were stout. Their message was always consistent. And again, we've talked about that, how our messages should always be consistent. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, it shouldn't waver to whoever we're trying to appease or whoever we're trying to get come and be part of our cause. Look, we stand in the word of God. It's his cause, and we're just messengers, amen? And Elijah was such, and we saw when they described that, he's like, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And it was almost like, I hate that guy, you know? And so the king really having no fear of God and no reverence towards this prophet of God. Remember, he sends 50 men out to go track down Elijah so we can have a word with him, you know? And they come, and Elijah's sitting up a hill, and they say, man of God, you know, come with this. And again, we see Elijah up there. You know, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Boom. I mean, they're crispy critters in a second. And we talked about that, how, again, once again, men with no fear of God, no reverence to the Lord. And look, I know there's a great abuse oftentimes with that when David, you know, when his men encouraged him to kill Saul when he had the opportunity, he said, don't come against God's anointed. That's abused all the time. It absolutely is. And there's pastors that use that who abuse people. Then when they get questioned, hey, don't question God's anointing. But there is as well, again, a fear of God that should be there towards the Lord, as well as, you know, followers of the Lord who really serve him. And we look there in Thessalonians how God said, I'm going to persecute those who persecute you. And we need to know that. Not that we're wishing for fire to come down on people. We know the disciples did that, and the Lord said, hey, I came to save souls, not to destroy them. But at the same time, there's such a lack of fear of God in the world, as well as a lack of a fear of God in the sense of coming against the people of God. And you see this in many parts of the world where there's heavy persecution upon the church. But just like with those 50 men and Ahasuerus, this king, time will come when judgment will come. And we saw there in Thessalonians that if these folks don't repent, there's a fire, a judgment waiting from the Lord. And again, that's first and foremost because of the rejection of God, but also has to do with their lack of a fear of God and even persecuting servants of the Lord and so forth. So again, no doubt news gets back to the king that fire came down and consumed these guys. And you would think at that point there would be a little bit of revival in the land, like a little soul searching, like, what, man, that's a wild thing that's happened. But instead, we know he sends out 50 more men. And the leader of the group, again, comes to Elijah in a very sarcastic way, in a very unreverent way. And again, this was first and foremost a lack of reverence towards God, because we see that that Israel had become really a place where they worship Beelzebub. And again, man of God, so on and so forth. Then he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. And boom, fire came down and consumed him. Well, after two judgments, there was some fear of God that began to fall in Israel. Kind of talked about, and we'll touch on this again tonight, we read about the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. And we really believe, I believe one of those will be Elijah and the other will be Moses based on the scriptures. And we know in that time, they're going to be opposing the Antichrist and his agenda in that first half of the tribulation. And including that, they're going to call down fire at times, signs and wonders and so forth. And I kind of see it playing out like this. You know, at the beginning, there's probably going to be a lot of people, because the Antichrist can be doing a lot of false signs and wonders as well, who see that, but their hearts are still kind of hardened and their sarcasm. But second time, third time, again, that's God's grace. We read there in Revelation, the tribulation, a fear of God will begin to fall on a lot of people. A lot of people will begin to recognize. And we see that there in 2 Kings 1, and that the third captain sent out with 50 men, and he comes, I know your fear of God. Please spare my life. Let it be precious in your sight. And we just see him humbling his heart. And the beautiful thing, again, these were men that were caught up in all this Beelzebub worship and all this, and a fear of God came on them, no doubt, that, hey, we're deserving a judgment. We're in rebellion against God. But when they came with a humility again, that judgment did not come upon them. And isn't that the gospel message? I mean, we're under God's wrath because of our sin, of our transgressions. But when we humble our hearts and call upon Christ, and because he's paid the penalty of our sin on the cross, oh, God loves to bring salvation. You know, God loves to bring forgiveness. God loves to bring restoration. God loves to bring beauty from ashes. He absolutely takes great pleasure in that. And he died on the cross for whoever would call his name could have the grace of God bestowed upon them. I rejoice in that tonight. Can we say amen to that tonight? So good. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to know his arms are open. He is the God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. Absolutely. And we're in a time where there's way too much more emphasis on the love of God than the judgment of God. Again, he is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of wrath. And he has made the way of escape through Jesus Christ. So you can't go, oh, how unfair. He put the punishment due us upon his son to make that way of salvation. And if men don't want that, they want to be their own God. They don't want God in their life. God's not going to drag them into heaven on glory. He's going to, on Judgment Day, he is going to honor those decisions and so forth. So again, the Lord tells Elijah to go down with them. He goes down to the king and he says, do you inquire of me because there's no God or God's not the God in Israel. You've worshiped Beelzebub. He prophesies you're going to die and the king dies. This moves us into 2 Kings 2. We'll just go through it and let it unfold on itself before, instead of just going through all of it ahead of time. I've already kind of touched on a little bit. But notice 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. And we'll see here, they kind of move around to a few different places. Now, interestingly, we're going to see the all-new Elijah, Elisha, as well as these prophets in various locations. They all knew that Elijah was going to be taken up into heaven by the Lord in a whirlwind. And this is where the question comes up. Well, how did they know that? We haven't read that in Scripture to this point. We haven't seen that. It's almost like, oh, wow, we didn't know this reading through this, but they all knew that. And so this had to have come through a specific prophetic word, a word of prophecy that had been given by the Lord that this was going to happen. And it had to have come from a real prophet of God, someone who feared God, someone who was known as a man or maybe even a prophetess who spoke truth, who proclaimed, again, the heart of mind of God accurately. When it comes to prophecy and prophetic words, we do read there in Corinthians, it says that we should pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially that we prophesy. And we talked about this a lot. That's not null and void now. That's not like, well, the Bible's completed, so that's null and void now. I don't think the Bible would be completed, and then, well, this is null and void now, again, in a New Testament setting. I don't see that. I know the arguments that these certain gifts have ceased and so forth. I don't see them. I think a lot of them are birthed out of a great abuse of gifts, a great move to whoop people up and to even invite other spirits in that want to imitate the Holy Spirit of God. And there's so much of that in our world today. We see that in Scripture, and we've talked about it often, and I think we just should throw it out there again. Look, for the most part, prophecy is proclaiming God's written word and power, and that's something that we should pray for. That's something that, hey, when I share the word, whether it's just I'm just the teacher of my home and my kids, oh, Lord, let me speak to them prophetically. There's so many voices out there speaking to my kids. There's so many, again, individuals with their agendas. Wanting my children to become followers of them. So many that want to court them, so to speak, into their indoctrination. So many out there that, again, are liars and so forth. We have a charge to raise them in the Lord, for God to be the God of our home. And so first and foremost, Lord, when your word is spoken, let it override all of that. Let it penetrate their heart. Let it go deep into their heart. That even if they're led astray and they follow one of these voices, when they're older, they'll remember, I've been raised in the way of the Lord. I know where to go. And absolutely, they'll respond to that word. And hopefully that the drift never even happens and so forth. And so speaking God's word in power. And I always pray when I'm going to preach that, Lord, I can speak your word with power, with a prophetic unction. Absolutely, teach the word, rightly divide the word, preach the word, but Lord, let it be in a prophetic manner that would penetrate hearts. And you're like, oh, is that why you get loud and kind of crazy sometimes? Not necessarily. I would hope that whether it's just, you know, me, Pastor Steve up here being calm, or just, you know, kind of, that's kind of just who I am. I'm kind of a zealous guy and so forth. So, and God works through these crazy personalities he's given to us and so forth. But my hope would be that the word would penetrate hearts. That it would impact people, bring encouragement and edification and exhortation. And if there needs to be a rebuke, it would penetrate the heart. And absolutely, if there's an unbeliever, the blinders would fall off their eyes and they'd see their need for the Lord as the word of God goes forth. And this is why the word of God is preached here. I don't think stories and joke time, can be really prophetic words of God and so forth. I know maybe an illustration can impact someone or so forth. So we should pray for that. But there's also, again, a foretelling of future events. And this is greatly abused today. And there's false prophets galore. We'll talk a little bit more about them in a minute. That just run amok in some of these circles. It's just, hey, come out to our convention of false prophets. And these guys have no accuracy. They kind of go like this, and they're like, you know, what do people want to hear? Well, I want to go tell them what they want to hear. We've seen them through 1 Kings. We see them around Ahab and so forth, where they're just telling the king what they want to hear. Sadly, that's encouraged in a lot of fellowships and so forth. You know, a bunch of junior prophets come running around, and you start testing. It's like, this is a cackle of junior false prophets is what it is. With that said, though, there are times, listen, scripturally in the New Testament, where there's specific words that are given. And in the course of my life, I've had a few occasions when I've gotten a specific prophetic word, and I just took that and I noted it, and I just kind of put it in my back pocket and so forth. It struck a little different than, you know what, a false prophet, and there's so many of them. Shared in a humble manner and so forth, and there was even a purpose behind it, a revealing of information, a word of knowledge that wouldn't be known unless, you know, the Spirit of God had spoken to someone, and something profitable came out of that. And it seems that the fact they all know he's going to heaven has to do with a specific prophetic word that was given. That was absolutely biblical, because if someone's giving a word in that manner and so forth, that better line up with scripture, that better be biblical. I've heard guys before going, oh, I left my wife to go on the mission field. The Spirit of God led me to do so. Brother, that's never going to happen. After your worship of God, your first ministry is to your wife. That's unbiblical. That's unscriptural. So we test these things and so forth. And 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. And boy, if that just happened, a lot of this mess could get cleaned up really, really quickly. A lot of this would be taken care of. Okay, they just prophesied. Is what they're saying biblical? Is it scriptural? The junior prophet came up and said, you're going to have a girl. And a boy came up. A boy came forth instead. And there's a lot of this kind of stuff. And that's when there needs to be a regulation. You don't have that gift. Shh, don't do that anymore. Don't do that. You need to stop that. You're like, well, I'm 60% right. No, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He's not guessing about the gender of your friend's baby. God knows that, just so you know. And where there's genuine prophetic words like this, it's going to be given by God, and God is always right. Again, I think these things are fewer and far between than a lot of people want to say they are, and yet at the same time, we see this talked about in Scripture. And so, again, they all know this. Now, notice here, it says the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. What we're going to see here, and I'm just going to talk about it, then we'll get to it, we'll see it happen. Elijah would be taken up, not just anywhere. He wouldn't be taken up and then spit out somewhere, but he would be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Really, he's being raptured up. again, taken up or taken away. Whirlwind can be a tempest or a hurricane as well. I think we know from hurricanes that hit the south, I mean, the amount of power on these hurricanes, it's you know, equivalent to a nuclear weapon, the amount of damage that they can do and so forth. I remember going down to Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina, and just that whole coastline was just literally destroyed. I remember just everything was destroyed. In one spot, the only thing that was left was Ronald McDonald on the bench. You know, those used to be, somehow that survived. And everyone's going up and signing their names. I put a Bible verse on and so forth. Everything was gone. And this is the kind of power, again, of a whirlwind that God was going to take him up. And I just want to go through this quickly here. There are many raptures in the Bible. There are many places where God takes individuals straight up into glory. And I think this is important because the rapture of the church is a doctrine that's under great attack today. Really more than I've ever seen in my lifetime, more I've ever seen in my time in ministry and so forth. In fact, if you're going to talk about the rapture, you're going to be a dispensationalist nowadays, a premillennialist, pre-tribulation rapture guy. You better know your stuff because you're going to get attacked. There's a lot of resistance against that, a lot of replacement theology. Well, you know, we're Israel now. God's done with Israel. And the other day, just on my heart to go through Romans 9, 10, and 11 again, and I'm thinking, how can anyone go through this and possibly think that God's done with Israel? That there's not a plan. I mean, this couldn't be any clearer in the scriptures. And yet it is a day of apostasy. It's a day of a lot of false doctrines. And again, we're going to get here and be reminded of how the Lord, as they're looking for, again, the Lord to come take Elijah, we're to be looking for the Lord. And so would not the enemy of our soul want us to cool our jets when it comes to the rapture of the church, to get us looking for an antichrist, or you get that idea, well, there'll be no rapture. We need to take over the world. Then Jesus is going to come back and we'll be with him here and he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. That's the mindset that just seems to be, you know, taking off so much in Christendom today. But again, Elijah would be taken up by God into heaven. We look at Genesis 5:24 before the flood, and we're familiar with this. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And that word there, took him, in the Greek, it means to carry away or to seize. It means he walked with the Lord, and again, the Lord just one day took him up out of there. And a lot of people look at that with Noah and so forth and you know, bring some rapture type of teaching out of it and so forth and try to use a timeline and so forth. I don't know if we need to do that or if that's reading into it. But what we do know is that he was raptured. And again, you need to know this because a lot of people, again, really have come against that. They'll get someone in their ear who's a scripture twister or so forth, or even the idea of, you know, God's really going to come and take his church out. You know, that's impossible. You know, even the idea of it. And yet Enoch was taken. Elijah was taken. We read that, are you ready for this? Jesus was taken. Jesus was raptured up after his ascension. We read there in Acts 1, he's talking about going and waiting high for the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to all the earth. And then it says in Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the Lord himself ascended up into glory. And then we read about Philip in Acts chapter 8, where he's gone and he's ministering to an Ethiopian eunuch who's there in the book of Isaiah, and he explains the way of Jesus to him, and the man comes to faith and so forth. Then he says, hey, there's some water. What prevents me to being baptized? He says, if you believe, then you can be baptized and so forth. And they come up out of the water, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Again, this is the word harpazo in the Greek. We get the word raptus in the Latin from the Greek, and it's where we get the English word rapture. It means to seize, to carry away by force. Now, in Philip's case, he was caught up and put down somewhere else. So, again, kind of a footnote on Philip, but absolutely he was raptured up, carried by the Spirit of God, and then taken to another place. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 12:3, it's Paul talking about himself, and he says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. Once again, it's the word harpazo. It means to be seized, to be snatched away violently. And then we see there in Revelation 4:1, after the letters to the seven churches, and I think this is very much a picture of the rapture and even the timing of it. And we've gone through Revelation, I think, three or four times in this fellowship, verse by verse. Paul or John says, "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne." This word, come up here, it means to ascend. And it's interesting, the book of Revelation has an outline in it. In the first chapter, John's told, write the things that are, or the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will come. And it's interesting, those first chapters are about the church age, and then he says, after this. And so we see a breaking in there. It's like the church age, then after these things, again, he's caught up. And many believe that's a picture of John representing the church being caught up. But and regardless, we see that he's caught up. And there's other events like this as well throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah and some other prophets. And then again, we come to Revelation 11:11, which the two witnesses are spoken of here. And many believe this is Elijah and Moses. We've gone through this many times. There's really no dispute about Elijah. I think it's clear it's Moses as well. Some think it will be Enoch and so forth. They, you know, God's going to work that out. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. But it says here in Revelation 11:11, again, these witnesses are there in the first half of the tribulation, and it seems like they just make life difficult on the Antichrist. As he's deceiving with false signs and wonders, God raises up these two witnesses. Again, I believe they're Elijah and Moses, men that Israel are familiar with, and they're going to know who they are. Just like the disciples knew who they were at the Mount of Transfiguration when, again, Elijah and Moses ministered to the Lord and talked to him about the cross, what he was about to go through and so forth. And I really believe, and it's pretty clear in the scripture, they're going to be there to be a witness to the Jews. Because it's not just going to be at the end of the tribulation that all Israel is saved. They're going to be getting saved throughout it. We see 144,000 witnesses of the 12 tribes of Israel coming forth. And it seems they come forth from the ministry of Moses and Elijah, who were up on the Temple Mount. And the Bible speaks about them calling down fire from heaven and signs and wonders and so forth. And again, eventually we know that the beast is going to slay them. We know the whole world will see it, which in times past they had said, well, how in the world can that happen? You know, it takes 3 months to get a letter over to South Africa or whatever. We have no problem with that now, right? I mean, yeah, everyone, an event happens and all the world sees it. If it's not live, they see it immediately afterwards as it's put out there. It says all the world will see that and they're going to rejoice. And again, they're going to send gifts to one another. So Amazon's going to be really busy on that day and so forth. But notice Revelation 11:11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Then they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Again, they're raptured up to heaven. They're raptured up to glory. And yet in the midst of all of this, and again, I think this is equipping tonight. This is teaching tonight. You want to take note of this tonight. You should keep these or file this away or take a picture of this. If you don't already have this in your scripture, there's a great attack on the doctrine of the rapture of the church in Christendom today. And yet we see it's scriptural. We see it's biblical. It's so clear in 1 Thessalonians. And I'll just start in chapter 4, verse 15. It speaks of, again, before this, those who die in Christ and so forth. You know, talking about those that believe in the Lord being caught up and so forth. But notice verse 15, for we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So again, it's talking about those that are dead, who died in Christ, their bodies go to the earth, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. As clear as can be, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies have to be transformed. But until the Lord comes back, for what we'll see here, the rapture, those bodies go back to the earth, ash to ash, dust to dust, ash and dust, same word in the Hebrew. So like, oh, we cremated grandma. Does that mean she won't have a glorified body? No, ash to ash, dust to dust. It's all going to be caught up. All you bury someone, give them enough time. Those bones are going to deteriorate as well and so forth. We won't precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So their bodies are literally going to rise. And just as God scooped up dirt from the ground and formed man and breathed life to him in Genesis, he's gonna scoop up that ash, that dust, that DNA, whatever it is, and those bodies are gonna rise up and they're gonna be glorified. We're not gonna get a new body, but it's an upgraded body. And sometimes we're like, oh, new body, what are you talking about? We have the old body. And I've heard people get real weird with that and so forth when a guy's like, no, I'm just saying it'll be like a new body, and then you're a heretic and so forth. There was a guy for years that always attacked Chuck Smith for that. Oh, we got a new body. Oh, heresy. It's not a new body. It's a transformed body. Like, come on, bro. He knows that. This is what he's saying and so forth. But it's going to be a transformed body. And it's going to be like the Lord's resurrected body. It says we're going to be like him. We're not him, but we're going to be like him. And then we have the Lord's body. You could touch it. They ate fish together. Yet he appeared. He ascended to heaven and so forth. Boy, what an upgrade. Aren't you looking forward to that? No more sorrow. No more pain. No more, you know what? I know it's going to rain because my knees are hurting. There's going to be none of that. And they're going to rise first. I think this is encouraging as well for individuals who they say, oh, man, I want to be here for the rapture. Lord, just let me hold on another year. I want to be here for the rapture. Look, if you die before the rapture, you're going to be taken up before us here on earth. So you're going to be part of that, even if, you know what, God's timeline or maybe your loved one, like, oh, man, I just wish. I know Lord's coming any day, and that's all they wanted. They're going to rise up first. And then notice verse 17. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we always shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And be, I don't believe there's a rapture, though. Bro, have you ever read the Bible? This we're going to be caught up. It's, again, harpazo in the Greek. It's the word raptus in the Latin, and it's where we get rapture in the English. To be caught up, it means to be seized away with great force. This is clear as can be. I don't know how you can read that and say, I don't see a rapture of the church in the Bible, especially when 1 Corinthians 15 goes in great detail. We'll see some other scriptures here of the Lord speaking of this. This is clear as can be. I would conclude if someone says there's no rapture in the Bible, either they're biblically illiterate or they have a hard heart and they'd rather be on earth than be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And they know that resonates in the hearts of a lot of individuals that either don't know the Lord and say they do, or they're just carnal Christians trying to build their kingdom here on earth. And they haven't recognized, we're in Baltic Avenue. God's taking us home to Boardwalk, brothers. It's going to be so much better. So much better. Harpazo, raptus, rapture, caught up. And one other note there, and I've shared this before. Listen, it's either going to be God seizing you up and God peeling the world's hands off your ankles, or it's going to be like Lot, where God has to come and peel your hands off of the world. I want it to be the first one. Again, getting those hands off my ankles, I'm ready to go be with the Lord. So that's verse 1. Verse 2, then Elijah said to Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And he's not leaving him, again, on this prophetic word that Elijah's going to be taken up. He wants to be there for that. He wants to see this. He's excited about this. His eyes are on this, and he's like, I'm not going to just leave. I am here. We know God has told us really to be like Elisha when it comes to Elijah, but for us to be like, again, an Elisha with Jesus, that the Lord's coming. And I want to be alert. I want to be looking. I want to be watching. We looked at so many of these verses for 8 weeks in Matthew 24 and 25, but we see the Lord saying in 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving marriage until Noah entered the ark. So he's saying it's a normal time. It's just a normal time. Everything's normal. the idea of, look, I'm a mid-trib rapture guy, I'm a pre-wrath rapture guy. Have you read the seals in Revelation? Do you know, like, a quarter of the earth's killed, there's famine, you work all day for a loaf of bread? Plans are not good. I saw in COVID, people, the world melt down, and, oh, we can't get married because there's a bug going around or whatever. This is going to be something like the world's never seen. It's not going to be normal living. Look, and until the day Noah went to the ark, it was normal living. The time after that, when the water came down, people weren't going to work. There weren't weddings. They were like, how am I going to survive this? Is this water ever going to stop? Did that old man actually know something, or is he crazy? They didn't know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming son of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we talked about this and established how once that tribulation starts with that peace covenant being signed, remember, this is going to confirm a treaty. Boy, there's a treaty to confirm right now going on in the Middle East, is there not? I heard some people go, did we just start the tribulation through this peace agreement here? I don't believe so. But it says the Antichrist will confirm that treaty. And it seems that the treaty he'll confirm perhaps is the treaty of these Abrahamic Accords right now that are being signed. But we know, and Jesus taught this, again, as he pointed to Daniel, they're going to know when the second coming is based on that. Real clear, 84 periods of 30 days. That's it, and the Lord's coming back. He's not a liar. They're going to know that. We don't know when he's coming for his church. Thus, we should be like Elijah. I'm going to stay with Elijah. I want to be there when he goes. I want my eyes on Jesus, so I am looking up and about his business when he comes. Amen. Verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. I know this. They knew it. Really, what I see here is him saying, I know I want to be watching. I don't want to be distracted by talking heads, by the chatter. There's a lot of talking heads today, are there not? There's a lot of chatter today. Boy, we just get consumed with it where we're just bogged down with it. Let's make sure, again, we're first and foremost in the Word. We're first and foremost hearing from the Lord from the Holy Scriptures, and we're not letting these other voices distract us. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. So they're at Bethel, now they're going over to, down to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And listen, Elijah was well-intended in saying this, but it was in Elisha's heart, I'm going to be there when you are taken up. There's a lot of well-intended voices today that even when it comes to the coming of the Lord and the end of the age, like, hey, take it easy on that rapture stuff. Just take it easy. You know, I read the Left Behind books when they came out, and I was so charged up, and like, I thought for sure Tim LaHaye was giving us an outline and Christ was going to come. When I got to book 59 or whatever, how many books are there? Like 18, 12. Okay, that's kind of close. And I thought, when I read that last book, oh, and he didn't come, and I'm angry now. There's a lot of that today. Is there not? In fact, probably, oh, you know, no one's looking for the rapture anymore because, you know, the late great Planet Earth came out, and this, and that Thief in the Night movie that scared everybody and so forth. You know, hippies running around, taking the mark of the beast and all this stuff. And now we're just bitter. Cool down on that coming of the Lord stuff. No, I'm not going to cool down. I want to stand in the Scripture. The Lord said he's coming back. He's not a liar, amen? Well intended, but Elijah's like, nope, I'm not doing that. Verse 5, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, do you not know the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. Again, I know, I'm looking. My eyes are up. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Notice he's looking at Elijah, but his dependency is on the Lord, as the Lord lives. God had put this deep in Elijah's heart to be there when Elijah was taken up. I just thought of Hebrews 12, and I won't read it all, but it talks about this great cloud of witnesses that we learn from. 11 goes through it. We call it the hall of faith. But then it speaks of us looking unto Jesus. So yeah, I learn from you, but ultimately I'm looking unto Jesus. And I think that's Elisha, he's learning from Elijah. He wants to see him going up, but in all of it, he's looking unto the Lord. And this is what's driving him as the Lord lives. God had put this in his heart. He believed this. He believed that prophetic word. And he said, I'm supposed to be there when he goes up. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. So the two of them crossed over on dry land. So his mantle was his robe. And so it's a picture of, you know, the high school locker room where you wrap it up and you whack it. And he whacked the water there, roll it up, and literally, and the Jordan split. It was purposeful. He wasn't showing off. He wasn't trying to get a crowd. He needed to get across the Jordan. Again, he took his mantle, struck the water. It divided. They went forward. I think about the other guy that did this, a guy named Moses, right, with his staff. And you know what? The water's divided. Just a little thing out there with Elijah and Moses. You see the two witnesses. You see it's the exact type of ministry these men walked in their earlier days there that we read of. Verse 9, so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And think about this. Elijah could have asked for a lot of things. I mean, Elijah, God had used him to call down fire from heaven. Again, the way he was provided for, these famines, and again, fire on Mount Carmel and so forth. And no doubt God put it into Elijah's heart to say to Elijah, ask whatever you want. I believe this is a prophetic word as well. This isn't just him saying this. And Elijah says, I want a double portion of your spirit upon me. And so what he's saying, and we'll develop this more here, because this was the Holy Spirit coming upon these men. And he's saying, I want the Spirit of God to come upon me in a more powerful way than he's even come upon you. Elijah wasn't asking for this, so I want to one-up him in Scripture. You know, I want a bigger platform. And oh, we forgot about Elijah because Elijah is so great. No, that wasn't his heart. His heart was, I want to move in this power because we're here in Israel and these people need the Lord. They need to repent. I don't want to go move in my own flesh and so forth. I want to move in the power of the Spirit of God. So men come to the Lord and there's repentance and there's a revival in the land to the glory of God. Look at tonight. Tonight, if again, you just heard, hey, whatever you want, just go ahead and ask and God's going to give it to you. Just whatever you want. What would you ask? I mean, be truthful. Don't blurt it out. We don't want to hear it, but would you ask for more passing pleasures or more of the Spirit of God? Because if you just ask for more passing pleasures, that probably is not going to happen, and there might be a heart of covetousness that God needs to deal with. But more of the Spirit of God, you know, God hears that prayer. He answers that prayer. Luke 11:9, I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him up a scorpion? If you then being evil or you being sinners know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this in the context of this is a believer that's sealed with the Spirit. Again, we became adopted children of God when we put our faith in Christ. So how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's just a picture of a believer that says, I want to walk in the Lord. I want to walk in the strength from upon high. I want to have a fire for the Lord. I want to be a worshiper. I want my prayers to be led by God. I want to be in the scripture. Lord, my time here is short. It's going to come and it's going to go. I want to walk according to your prophetic plan for my life. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer that the Father says, yes. I want to endow you from upon high with the Spirit of God. To have those torrents of living water coming out of your life versus grieving the Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. Even in struggle, saying, God, I need your help in this. God, I got an issue here. We all got an issue, don't we? Lord, I need your help with that. Notice verse 10. So he said, you've asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be for you. And so in other words, if you're looking up when I go, there's going to be a great reward for you. I thought of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought the good fight. And Elijah had done that too. I finished the race. And Elijah was finishing his race. I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And no doubt Elijah received crowns. But which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And notice, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All who are like, I love the idea of Christ coming back. I love his appearing. I say, Lord Jesus, come soon, Maranatha. And I don't let these talking heads, you know what, cool me down when it comes to the coming of the Lord. And there's a lot of them out there. Oh, there's no rapture in the church. You know what? We got to take over the world. Then God will come back and we'll sit up here. And it's like that mindset of those early disciples and the Pharisees that actually missed his first coming. I don't want that. Again, to me, this is an easy crown to get. All I gotta do is love his appearing. But is it easy if we just love the world over the Lord? And this isn't saying you can't enjoy things. This isn't like, oh man, then I can't enjoy anything anymore, and I gotta be a sour puss everywhere I go. No. He gives us good things to enjoy, amen. I'm enjoying this room tonight and this beautiful setup that God's blessed us with here. I enjoy preaching in this room. I'm going to go home and I'm going to enjoy my bed tonight. Sometimes that's my favorite place on earth. And Shannon will go, is it bad that this is my favorite place? No, it's not. Just rest in the Lord. Praise God, he gives us things to enjoy, amen. But in glory, I'm not even going to need to sleep, and I'm never going to need rest. Every tear is going to be wiped away. And yes, I got things to do here, and I'm going to do those things. I'm going to be about the business of God, for sure. This isn't a call to be the Thessalonians who quit their job, then mooched off the other Christians, and then God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not that at all. But in the midst of that, the Lord's coming back. And just the idea of God coming back and setting things in order. I yearn for that. That the knowledge of the Lord will be in all of the earth. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Where there'll be a perfect dictatorship. But he'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. Where those who enter in physical bodies into that millennial reign. Again, they'll honor God. God will honor them. And if they don't, there'll be a drought and it'll be regulated. I just look forward to watching that for 1,000 years, then a new heaven and a new earth. Again, oh Lord, give us a heart to love your appearing. Can we say amen to that? Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. So Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Oh, let's turn on the History Channel. Ancient aliens. The UFO came down and got Elijah. Joe Rogan, yeah, bro, that stuff's in the Bible. Yeah, aliens, and they come down, and they took Elijah up. They just didn't know what it was. They didn't know what flying saucers were, bro. But then you mix in like 14 F words, and then that's the actual quote from the guy. So this is the Lord, again, taking him up as he said that he would. The Lord said he's going to come for the church, the dead in Christ will rise first. God's not a liar. He's not a liar. Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, again, it's the end of the book, of all of it. He who testifies says these things, surely I'm coming quickly, amen, even so. And it's that word in the Greek, Maranatha, come soon, or come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Verse 12, and Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And we'll come back to this in a few chapters. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two. Why? Because he's like, I'm going to put on the mantle now. I'm taking this off. I'm going to put on this prophet's mantle. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, it divided this way and that way, and Elijah crossed over. He's like, I'm going to try that now. Woo! I'm walking through it. But again, there was a purpose for it. The Lord was leading him to go somewhere. And again, he would get a double portion. We know Elijah performed 7 miracles, or God performed 7 miracles through him. Elijah, it's 14 or 15. There's you know, however you want to look at it, but it's double. Look at ultimately all of this. Elijah was submitted to the Lord. Elijah was submitted to the Lord. Elijah wanted more of the work of the Spirit of God in his life. He recognized, my life's short here. I want to be about the business of God. And when it comes to gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, again, we don't get that through looking at other men. We get that through just calling on the Lord and just saying, look, you've put me here and you know what, to serve you, to honor you. And I just want to be empowered in doing that. And did he not say, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Side note with this, and I won't spend a lot of time with this, this is one of the most abused passages of Scripture in the Pentecostal world. This mantle talk. Well, he's got a mantle about him. This new apostolic reformation, where we're the manifest sons of God, and we're the two witnesses of Revelation, and we're going to go take over the world, the 7 mountain mandate. Look into it if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's running amok today. The Reading folks, the Kansas City prophets, all these people. They just did a thing in Washington. We're going to make a communion table, as long as to be, invite all the Catholics out, and there's going to be this big revival and so forth. This stuff's just running amok. And part of it is this idea, I can go lay on the grave of a dead prophet and I can soak up their spirit, and they teach it and they practice it. And Bethel, Reading, Jesus culture, all this nonsense. It's called necromancy in the Scripture. It's forbidden in the Scripture. We're not called to it in the Scripture. And yet it runs amok. Along with put faith in your words and create your future and multitudes of false prophecies with no accountability. As far as a different Jesus, when Bill Johnson says, Jesus ceased being God when he was on earth. And why does he say that? He moved in these wonders, and so we can as well, because we're not God. But Jesus is God, and he never ceased being God, and that's a different Jesus. And all the ecumenical ties and so forth with false religions, and it's just run amok. And none of it's scriptural, none of it's biblical. Again, that mantle, a word was given. He said, if you take it up, it's not going and laying on some grave. And you would think, what in the world? This is, goes on? Yeah, it does. Notice verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed down on the ground before him. Then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken up and cast him out on some mountain or some valley. So he said, you shall not send anyone. Now they're bowing down, isn't worshiping him. A prophet of God wouldn't receive that. They're giving him an honor, like, okay, you're in charge now. You're running the school of the prophets now. And then they begin to beg him, let's go look. These prophets just forgot the prophetic word of God. He's going to be taken into heaven. But they forgot that. Now we want to go look. Guys, when God gives his word's yes and amen. And sticking to the word will save you a lot of running around going nowhere. Verse 17, But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now listen, this is my opinion here. Elijah would do so many great things, but in my opinion, this was a mistake. Not a costly mistake, but a mistake. He allowed these men to shame him into letting them go when he knew he's not out there. Don't let people shame you into moving off God's word to appease them. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, because there were people trying to shame him off of that position to say, Paul, it's Jesus plus you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You're not going to shame me. And Paul's name was trampled and so forth. And those false teachers called Paul a false teacher because he preached salvation through Jesus and Jesus alone. But he said, you're not going to shame me. I'm stout. I'm resolute. Think about that prophet who stood before Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And the 400 false prophets said, tell him a good word. Tell him he's going to get victory over Syria. And that prophet said, I will only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. You're not going to shame me into, again, going in with your camp. Don't let people shame you away from the truth. It's a tactic of the enemy. And it'll come hard. He'll try to make you, after you share the gospel, go home and be ashamed of it because someone was offended. And there's a lot of believers, they start off, again, like one of these prophets, so to speak, sharing. And then people say, hey, you know what? You're offending people and so forth. Boo. And like, oh, I'm ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the word of God ever. You got to have a thick skin. You got to have a soft heart. You got to be resolute. This is where we need the power of the Spirit of God. You know what, bro? You're not going to shame me for moving off the scripture. You don't know how many people over the years have come into my office trying to shame me because I said homosexuality is a sin and you need to repent. Oh, you're not loving. You don't care. I don't care that I'm sharing the bad news to lead someone to the good news and tell them God will liberate them and they can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Bro, I ain't going to listen to you. That's a lie from the enemy. Has God not delivered you out of this, that, and the other, these various sins? And we're going to say, well, this one's too big for God. You know, he can't do this one. You're not going to shame me. I'm going to stand in the truth and not be ashamed of the scriptures. Verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elijah, please notice the situation of this city. You know what? We'll pick this up right here next week because this is a break here. It's a good place to stop, and I don't want to just run through this here because there's some good things, and that's a real good place to stop. So listen, the Lord is coming, amen? Don't let anyone shame you from that position either because a lot of that today. Position of God still having a plan for Israel. Boy, there is a lot of people trying to shame you from that. Shame me from that. Oh, did you see? It's genocide over there. How dare you support them? Genocide. It's not genocide. Look at when a nation or a terrorist group attacks a nation, there's consequences. Again, it's tragedy that lives are lost. But when God deeds a people a land, it's not genocide. I ain't going to be shamed in that. It's not saying that Israel's without sin. They got plenty of sin. And how dare you support them? And you need to move off that. And they're trying to get people to support them. A lot of that. This whole thing going around where, you know, tracking cell phones to tell people, you know, the good things about Israel and that Hamas is a terrorist group. How dare they do that? Dude, go Google Kirby vacuum and see how many ads you get on your phone, bro. That's called the world today. You guys know what I'm talking about? Been a big thing in the news. They said, God's got a plan for Israel. Oh, Hamas is Islamic and it's a terrorist group. So on and so forth. Dun, dun, dun. That's all biblical. Everything here on is true. Yeah, but they put it on my phone. When you get that phone, you're going to get all kinds of things on that phone. I got like a spam call the other day, and I didn't write an article about it to say, how dare they try to do a spam call? But there is a big shame in it, is there not? We're going to shame you. We're going to shame you if you stand. I ain't going to be ashamed of the rapture of the church. I ain't going to be ashamed of all Israel being saved. I'm not going to be ashamed of the morality of Scripture. I'm not going to be ashamed that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. And we resolute by the grace of God. And I want the power of the Spirit of God, again, because that's what's needed, absolutely. And there's too many Christians that are ashamed. I'll tell you, a lot of this woke nonsense that just ran amok, you know why it did? Because there were too many people ashamed. They were shamed into it. Well, I don't want to say anything because there might be consequences. Bro, you get one go around. Trust in God. Stand up and say something. And now it's kind of being more popular. Now all of a sudden these guys, hey, you know what? Well, this is the popular side now. Now I'm going to say something. Bro, you should have been saying something years ago because there's people that needed to hear the truth then. I'm kind of ranting right now. I don't want to be ashamed of it either, my rant. But we need to stand in the truth of God's word. The truth of scriptures. Again, Elijah was taken into heaven and they shamed him into letting him go look. I told you not to look. Why'd you let him shame you in the first place? Anyhow, Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you. We give you glory. Lord, so much here for us to consider. Lord, thank you for all of these rapture accounts we see in the scripture and the clarity of it, that you're coming for the church. Lord, what comforting words to know those that believe in Christ, Lord, that they're with you, and Lord, their physical bodies will be transformed, and then any who are here on earth who believe will be caught up. Lord, let us stand in the truth of your scripture, Lord. The finished work of the cross. Lord, we need your hand on us in these days, God. Lord, let us not let, Lord, the talking heads out there that abound get our attention off the important things that you've put before us. I pray as well, God, that, Lord, we would test everything by the word of God. And if it's not scriptural, no matter how big the name or the influence or the millions of followers, it wouldn't trump clearly what scripture says. We need your hand on us, Lord. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ, today's the day of salvation. Again, our sin damns us to hell, but Christ has come to make the way of salvation, and he takes great pleasure in saving souls. Call upon the Lord. Let him meet you where you're at. Wash you of your sins. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and begin a good work that he'll be faithful to complete. And the word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you, we praise you. Bless the rest of our night here, God, and these folks, and pray these things in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen.